Open your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. So we start a new series tonight, and we're going, it'll go through probably the beginning of June. And so when the Awana folks are done with Awana, well, actually, they'll be done in May, I think. I think they're done in May. But anyway, we'll just be finishing up this series, moving into a summer series, which will be a little different. This I've taken this from Kyle Eidelman's book, God's at War, Defeating Idols That Battle for the Heart. And so this is hopefully going to be a good study. We're going to go through a lot of different things, so make sure you pay attention. All right. When we talk about idols, I don't think that we understand the relevance of how important idolatry affects our lives. And so through this study, we're going to see different types of idols that we serve outside of God. An idol is anything that we serve outside of God. And Kyle, in his book, he says this. He says, idolatry is not an issue. Idolatry is the issue. Capital T, capital H, capital E. It is the issue. Like all roads lead to Rome, all the roads lead to false gods or idolatry. And so anything that takes our focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ is idolatry. And so let's get into this. If you're in Exodus 20, you understand that when God led Israel out of Egypt and Moses is at Mount Sinai, God is giving him the Ten Commandments. And this is what he says in Exodus 20 as God is talking with Moses. Verse 2 and 3, listen to what he says. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, unfortunately, people get the wrong idea when God says, you'll have no other gods before me. I'm first place. So what some people believe is there's some type of hierarchy there. So you have God is wants to be first, and then all these other gods can be like second and third and fourth and fifth. But that's not the case. It's like our military. We have like the president, he's the commander-in-chief, and then you have the general of the army, and then you have a base commander and a battalion commander, and a captain and platoon leader. And so you got these levels of authority. But with God, there's no level. It's just God. He doesn't want second place. He wants the only place. And so when it goes in there in the original Hebrew, you say, you shall have no other gods before me. What it should say is something to this effect. You will have no other idols when you come into my presence. Does that make sense? So we should be honoring and magnifying God. We should be giving God glory in everything that we do out into the world. And so what happens is anything that takes our focus away from God is an idol. And God says, don't bring any of those idols into my presence. And that's a better way to say, you shall have no other gods before me. We worship God and him alone. And then he doesn't want us to bring nothing with him. So the creator of all the universe, and this is the thing. If I made something and you looked at me and told me, well, you ought to do this with it, I might take your opinion, but if I made it, this is mine and I can do what I want with it, right? And I think this is the fact that a lot of people forget. God created the universe. He spoke everything into existence and he is the Lord over all of it. And so this is what Paul says in Colossians 1. He says, for by him, by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible. It doesn't matter if it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Matter of fact, if God didn't hold all things together, like gravity is the beautiful one because science doesn't know how gravity holds all this stuff down. But if God didn't hold gravity here, we'd all float away. If God didn't hold gravity here at the specific amount we needed, we'd have no oxygen. We'd be like every other planet, uninhabitable. So God holds all of creation together. He is the head of the body. We're talking about the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence or preeminent, which means first place. He created everything. He owns everything. It's all his. He wants first place in our lives because we are his creation. Matter of fact, mankind is created in the image of God, which makes us more special than any other creation God created. Amen? All right, so God wants first place, period. Now, I would say this. When we talk about things, things for the most part are amoral. They're not good, they're not bad, they're just, for the most part, things are just amoral. But it's how you deal with those things that make them immoral or not. Does that make sense? For instance, just to give you a quick one, food. We have to have food. Food nourishes our body. We have to have food to survive. However, something that's amoral can become immoral. Because what is gluttony? What's the definition of gluttony? Overeating. What else? Not being thankful. Eating in an unthankful manner. And not having enough to satisfy you because you got to have more. Well, that's eating in an unthankful manner. What God has provided isn't enough. You're going to take more. So yeah, there's all kinds of amoral things that it's not good or bad, but we can make them good or bad. Drowning in debt. This is a big one. People are like, oh, I wish I had more finances. I wish I had more finances. Well, if you're not good with the finances you have, why would God give you any more? If you're drowning in debt, why are you spending money on stuff? Your God is something that, but we have to have money to survive. We got to pay groceries. We got to do, you know, pay your bills. You got to keep your house operated, all those things. But the idea is that things are amoral and they become immoral when we use them for not good purposes. Google. Where's Tom? Miserable creep. Tom is my Google man. And that's what Google does. Google keeps a record of all the searches that you do. And matter of fact, it's got such a brain that when you try to type in a few letters, it's trying to think for you based on your search history of what it thinks you're going to look for. And so then it has all these little suggestions before you even type the rest of it. But here's the idea. When we talk about a search history, that's exactly what we need to do with our heart, because the heart is the search history. That's where everything comes from. Everything comes from the heart. So in Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Everything comes from the heart. That's where we live, we breathe. The heart isn't just some blood-pumping organ that we have in our body. It is, in a biblical sense, it is the center, core of who we are. It is your personality. It is your motives. It is your emotions. It is your will. It makes up everything of who you are. In Proverbs 27, verse 19, the NLT says it this way. As a face is reflected in water, so if you look at a water, or you can even say a mirror, look in a mirror, the mirror is telling you what your face looks like. So Solomon says, so the heart reflects the real person. You know what a real person is? Yeah, you got to get to the heart. Once you find out what's at the heart of somebody, you'll figure out who they really are. Now, unfortunately, God's the only one that can search the heart, but we can see the effects of people, what come from their heart. In Proverbs 23:7, the New King James says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. So is he. That's what we do. As we think, that's what we believe. But as I said, only God knows the heart. And sometimes we are fake. And God knows when we're fake. This is no different. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You go through the motions and you say everything on the outside, but you don't want nothing to do with me. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 15, verse 17 through 19, do you not see that whatever goes into a man's mouth passes into his stomach and then is pooped out? But that's what it is. It is what it is, man. That's the word. I'm not going to give it to you in the Greek because you're not going to go around cussing people out in the Greek with the word that. But anyway, so he's trying to tell them that the Pharisees are getting mad because Jesus wasn't telling the disciples to wash their hands. And he's like, oh, they're unclean, wash their hands. And he's like, dude, you're missing the whole point. It's not what goes into somebody's mouth that makes them defiled. He says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. He said, that defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, all of those different things. So let me give you some tests. We're going to go through some tests here. And this is just like Google. This is something for you to look at your search history in your own life to figure out if you've got some idols there. And this is how we'll begin. Number one, what disappoints you? Kyle says this, disproportionate disappointment reveals that we have placed intense hope and longing in something other than God. What disappoints you? Stop and think about that. Some people are aggravated. I was aggravated for years because they kept raising the retirement age. 62 and 65 and 67. I was afraid it'd be over 70 and I'd never be able to retire. Man, that's ridiculous. It's going up, man, you know? And they keep spending Social Security and who knows if it's going to be there. And so there's a lot of things that'll disappoint you. But do you worry about that too much? Does that become an idol? So yeah, I have to think about that. Here's a good one. Number two. Oh, I'm sorry. Number two. What do you complain about the most? Oh, that's a good one. Proverbs talks about the chronic complainer. rips him a new one all the time. But listen, here's the idea. If you constantly complain about money or not having enough money or so forth, maybe money is too important to you. So stop and think about what you complain about. Sometimes whining shows us what actually has power over us. You ever think of it that way? Sometimes whining shows us what has power over us. Number three, where do you make financial sacrifices? What does Jesus say in Matthew 6:21? For where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart will be also. That's right. What you spend your money on will show you is what is at your heart. That's where your heart is. And so I talk to people all the time. I've seen some that go, well, I can't support the church. Oh, you can't support the church or you won't? Oh, I can't. I'm so far in debt. You're in debt? That's a shame. Well, shouldn't you get out of debt? Well, yeah, but, you know, we're doing the best we can. And then you see them every hour and a half, they go to Starbucks to get a new $10 cup of Starbucks. And I'd be like, holy mackerel, well, no wonder you get in debt up to your eyeballs, man. You're going to Starbucks every hour. That's $10 every 3 hours, $40, $50 bucks a day. Holy mackerel. That's crazy. And one, this is, it's not funny. It's not near and dear to me, but I used to smoke. So this was something years ago, like many years ago, over 20 years ago. It was like 79 cents a pack of cigarettes for the cheap rat gut Cavalier things. And, you know, you just buy those. And I said, man, if it ever got up to $1.50 or $2 or something, man, I'm quitting. It's ridiculous. But now cigarettes are like $10. $10 a pack. Now stop. Now I'm just saying this. So if you bought a $10 pack, where's my mathematicians? I'm not good. My brain don't function that fast. So if you had $10 for a pack of cigarettes, let's say you smoke two packs a day. 7 days a week, how much is that? For a year? Holy, $7,300. Is that crazy?
Guy at work spends $1,500 a month.
Oh my goodness. Seriously.
We work on a car lot.
Was he a chain smoker?
Yeah, they're chain smokers. Yeah, he smokes a total of $1,500 a month.
Holy mackerel. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm telling you, man, that is a lot of dough. That's a lot of dough. But unfortunately, and that's the thing. Yes, I know the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking and all that stuff, but smoking your lungs is never a good thing. I used to have conversations with my mom years ago and be like, yeah, smoking's not good for you. Oh, but the doctor said that it was. Years ago, they said it was good for you. I'm like, putting smoke in your lungs, you get away from the fire when the smoke comes at you. Why would you want to put smoke literally into your lungs? That's not good for you. Well, they said it was good for us. They said it was good. They used to be able to smoke in hospitals and all that. Because I'm like, that. Well, just because somebody jumps off a cliff doesn't mean it's okay. It's going to be good for you. So here's the idea. What do you spend your money on? That'll show you a little bit about where your heart is. So kind of look at some of those things. That's why I have in like a Dave Ramsey program where you go through a budget where you see where every cent of your money is spent. Just sit down and look where you spend your money. It'll show you maybe some loopholes or some things that some people really aren't realizing they're spending money on. Number four, what worries you? Now, I don't want to get into different worries and all that stuff. All these things are part of the gods that battle for our heart as idols, and we'll go through those through the upcoming weeks. But what worries you? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. God knows you have need of this stuff, and he'll take care of you. And so this, what do you worry about? Are you worrying about the economy? Are you worried about gas prices going up too high? Are you worrying about food going up too high? What are you worried about? You worried about you're not going to be able to retire because they're going to move the age up? Are you worried about, what are you worrying about? That's the whole thing. God says, trust me, I'll take care of your needs. But sometimes our wants and desires become a little more important. And then that becomes an idol. What do you worry about? Number five, where is your sanctuary? This is an important one because when you come home, where do you look for strength, encouragement? Where do you look to get away from work or situations or stress? Or when you go home, what do you do to get away from that? Do you immediately go to the fridge and get food? Going right to the throne room. That's good. Hey, that's where everybody goes.
That is true.
Do you turn the TV on? Do you sit on your phone and flip through social media for hours? What is your strength? What do you do? Do you sit there and complain to your friends about all the junk going on in your life? And then call up another one because this one's tired of hearing you. What do you do to get away? Because the Bible says in Psalm 46, 1 through 2, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Doesn't matter if the earth gives way. Doesn't matter if the mountains are moved down into the heart of the sea. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter if the price of eggs in Saskatchewan go up to $14 a dozen. I don't care. God's got it handled, period. It doesn't matter. Trust. Trust and obey. That's a hymn we sing, right? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Number six, what infuriates you? This is a big one. Because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. And I think what happens is that we sin in our anger and we justify it by thinking it's okay. But here's the idea. I'll tell you this. I'll give you one of my own. This is, and you can laugh if you want to. If you're a horrible person, you can laugh. But when somebody cuts you off, anybody like that? I tell you what. When I'm in this lane, and this lane is coming to an end very shortly. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. I'm going fast. You're not getting in front of me. You. Oh my gosh. And then that guy gets in front of you and he just jams it and he cuts you off. And then he goes 5 miles an hour slower than the speed limit. I want to tip that dude's car over and cut his heart out. I'm telling you, man. I'm telling you. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Why do I let those situations get to me? Why do I let that guy have so much control over me? Do you get what I'm saying? Why do I let him have so much control over me? Here's the point. It could be me as an idol. Because I don't think people should do that. And so I worship me. Because everybody should do what I think they should do. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? We're going to talk about the God of me too coming up. But here's the idea, man. We ought to be praying for that. Lord, let that guy go, man. He's obviously in a hurry. He needs to get where he's going. Keep him safe on his travels. I mean, that's how we should be praying for people. Not wanting to, anyway.
How about a flat tire?
Flat tire.
Yeah, I'll give him a flat tire.
I don't know about that one. Wow. That's right. So, oh gosh. It's the whole idea, man, because if your heart's not right, yeah, things like that will get to you. And it shouldn't, those things should not have control over you like they do. And so things become an idol. So examine yourself. What infuriates you? Number 7, what are your dreams? Probably a better way to say that, what drives you? What is your drive in life? What do you want to do? Do you want to, I guess, I don't know, for this sake, American Idol, appropriately named. You have a great voice. God didn't give me with a great voice. I understand that and know that. Some people have God-given talent, and then they become their own God. And so they're the next American Idol because they are the greatest in the world. So with a talent or something, what drives you in life? Is it something that you want to give God glory for, or is it something that you're trying to get glory for? Sure.
And seeing my children becoming Christian.
Sure.
Part of you should die.
Yes.
In your dreams.
Oh, yeah, man.
So your kids can also know the Lord. There's things you have to make a sacrifice in your dream as you grow on with the Lord.
You have to, what drives you in life is vitally important. And I knew a gentleman who... His wife was unsaved, and his father-in-law was a Mormon. And so every time he would come over, he's always trying to witness him. Do the right thing, right? Yeah, that, hey, I'm right. I got the right gospel. And sometimes it's hard to be humble when you're right, right? And so every time he would come over, it was this big conversation, and they would get into big arguments, and they would battle back and forth, and it, you know, the husband would say how wrong the father-in-law was, and they'd go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then he began to try to witness to his wife, and she said, I hear both of you guys in different religions arguing back and forth, and I don't want nothing to do with either one of them. So to serve the idol of self, of having to be right, has just cost you a witness for your spouse. It's amazing. And we don't even see that. That's why these are examination tools. Take these tools and examine your life. Examine this stuff. Look at what you have. Is it focused for the Lord or is it for you? Huge.
To me, it's hard.
It is.
I've had a lot of times in my life I have to say, okay, Lord, search me because I am not where I should be at the current moment. And it's hard to admit to yourself that you're not where you feel like you where you should be in your Christian walk with the Lord. It's
sure.
Tough. But when you can admit to that, I feel like that's when you can grow finally and God can actually start using you.
Yes, absolutely. Jesus says, if any man wants to come after me and does not deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, cannot be my disciple. And he goes on to say things like, if you don't hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, even your own life, you're not worthy of me. God wants first place. No other gods is going to do it. Don't bring any gods into his presence. None. He deserves everything. And that's what he's talking about. And when you realize it's not about you, it's about him, man, that's when God can really work on you. That's when God can really do things in your life. So, all right. If you're there in Exodus 20, look on at verse 4 and 5. God goes on to say, this is actually the second commandment. First one is have no other gods before me. And he goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, God being a jealous God, it really isn't so much about being jealous as it is about his love for us. See, if and I don't have time to go into this in detail, but if you look at everything from the beginning to the end, God created everything for his glory. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So the heavens declare the glory of God. The angels were created as holy beings. Satan was created in his original estate to guard and protect the magnificence of God and his glory. And he missed his first job. But animals still give God glory. Matter of fact, God said creation. Rocks will cry out if man isn't going to cry. But we are created in the image of God. And we have the ability to communicate because God has given it to us that we need to praise God with everything that's within us. We need to give God glory with everything that we have. And so his love for us, to die for us, and to say that I don't want any other gods, I'm jealous. What would you do? I love my wife. And if we go somewhere and some guy comes up and put his arm around her, I'll tell you what, man. I'm a short, fat, bald guy, man, but dadgum. You mess with my wife, I get 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Well, not so much anymore. I got bad knees, but anyway.
Old and
bulletproof. Yeah. But here's the idea, man. We would be jealous for that. Why? Because we love them so much. Why would I be jealous? Because I love her so much. I love her with everything that's within me. Somebody's going to touch her and mess. That's going to aggravate me because I love her. And that's the same thing with God. This is one of the things that Oprah Winfrey rejected God because he said that God is a jealous God. Why would God be jealous of me? My little measly finances, my little island that I bought in the Caribbean. Why would God be jealous of me? He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. His love for you sent his son to die for you. He loves you so much, he's jealous not to have any other gods before him. She rejected Christ because he was a jealous God. Could you imagine that? Anyway. God's love is all-consuming for us, this agape love. And this is why idolatry. This is why idolatry is such at the heart of God with his anger. And he expresses some of this in different ways. And idolatry is one way because there it is. You love your spouse, the two become one. And so then when adultery happens, it is something against your spouse. And that's the same thing God equates with idolatry. You don't have to go there or turn there, but Ezekiel 22 and chapter 23, both of those chapters, through the whole chapter, talks about how God equates idolatry with adultery. And we see that in most cases in the Bible, it's used as a marriage relationship. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah 3:14, it says this, "Return, O you backsliding children, says the Lord, for I'm married unto you." You backsliding adulterer, come back. I'm married to you. We're married in a covenant. I love you. Come back to me. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 2, man, it's a beautiful chapter. He tells Israel, he says, "What did I do? What did I do that you would leave me? The fountain of living water, that you would turn from me to turn to man-made cisterns. Broken cisterns that don't even hold water. What have I done that you would turn from me?" Nothing. That's the whole thing. And so Jehovah God in the Old Testament was pictured as being married to Israel. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we know that Jesus is married to the church, which is called his bride. And so when we went through the parables in the Gospels, we found out that if you listen to Jesus talk about the bride, they were waiting for the bridegroom, but they were waiting faithfully. They were waiting faithfully for the bridegroom. And that's a picture of what we should do. Faithfulness. Not adultery, but adultery is idolatry, and so is covetousness. That's one Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. You desire to have somebody else's stuff, and that goes back to the Old Testament. Covetousness, no desire, your neighbor's servant, maidservant, manservant, his donkey, his whatever. Don't be coveting somebody else's stuff. If God's provision for you isn't enough, then, man, you got idols. You got idolatry. So God is jealous for our heart. There's no room for anything else but him. And so this is one of the big things that points us to God as far as an unsaved world is the fact of free will. Free will points us to God because God gives you a choice. And man's free will is God giving him the ability to choose, and he wants us to choose him. All the way back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 4, 6 and 7, God's talking to Cain. He's like, hey, man, you know what's amazing? We were reading this the other day. We're doing our devotions in Genesis, which is an awesome study we're doing. After God made skins for Adam and Eve from an animal, had to be an animal that died, so they could have skins, because there's no other people yet. Then, Abel, what was his job? He was a tender of the sheep. Abel was a tender of sheep. Why was he a tender of sheep? Why does it say sheep specifically? And the Bible doesn't say, and this is kind of a side note, but wouldn't it be cool if God from the beginning told that it was going to be an animal sacrifice because I give you the blood which is going to make atonement? And so the lamb that was pictured was picturing Jesus, and Abel became a tender of sheep because he did a sacrifice as well, him and Cain. But anyway, in chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, the Lord says this to Cain. He says, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Why is your countenance fallen? He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Do what you got to do. But the problem is, it's still a choice. In Joshua 24, 14 through 15, I hear everybody say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Okay, but guess what? It was a choice. And that's what Joshua was doing. He was giving Israel a choice. He said, put away the gods your fathers served beyond the river. Clear back up before Abraham had even left. All these Philistine gods, all these Babylonian gods, all the Assyrian gods, all that way up there where Abraham came from. And the ones that beyond the river in Egypt, there's the ones in Egypt when they got into slavery. You know, they had over 2,000 gods in Egypt. Just, that's crazy. And that's the beauty of what God did, because he took 10 of those gods and he made a mockery of them. They had a frog god and a lice god, and they had a sun god, and they had a fire god, and he made a mockery of all 10 of them to show his power. There's only one God, and I'm him. Your gods can't do nothing because they're not real. It's amazing. So you got those gods in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you're going to serve. Whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites, that was the last one that they had just conquered. And this is right before Joshua was about to die. So you'd serve those gods in the land you're dwelling now. But Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. It is a choice. And that's it. At the end of the day, it's a choice. Why is it that when somebody gets saved, and from that moment forward, they are on fire for the Lord Jesus, and somebody else gets saved, And it takes 40 or 50 years for them to grow something more than just believing the gospel. Because it's a choice. One chooses to, the other chooses not to. There's a huge difference. But at the end of the day, it always goes back to a choice. You can choose to serve this God or that God or this God, the God of money, the God of gluttony, the God of this, the God of that. Or you can serve the one true God. But it is a choice. Now, our idols today are not gold and silver, and they're not little statues and little porcelain dolls and things like that. They're not like what they dealt with, but the categories are still the same. Solomon Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything which has been will be again, and what is now has already been at some point. There is nothing new. All the gods that they served had a purpose and a focus. But here's the crux. God will never force you to choose him. He wants that to be your choice. And God wants us to realize that besides all the gods that are out there, Jesus is the only one that is going to give us purpose, meaning, and hope in this life. And he's the only one that can provide forgiveness, fulfillment, joy, hope, peace, and so much more. And when you recognize, and that's why it's so important to understand the Creator, for all that he has done, for his glory, was for us. He gave us control of the earth and all the animals and everything in it. His creation was given to us because of his love for us. In Psalm 86:8, it says, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord. Or are there any works like yours? God is the only one that has done so much for his creation. And he wants us to choose him and none other. It's a choice. You choose to have something as an idol besides God. That's why in the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice for a willful sin. Every sin that you could commit, man, that's why sin is called a debt in the New Testament. In the prayer of Jesus, where he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So if you sinned, then you'd owe two turtle doves. If you did this sin, you'd own grain. And if you did this sin, then you'd have some wine or a bull. And this sin was a lamb. And this sin was a this. So sin was a debt. And that's the thing, man. We stop and look at it and we go, there is no sacrifice for willful sin. That's idolatry. That's at the heart of God. He hates it. And so it's a choice. At the end of the day, it's a choice.